The following message, commissioned by God, was based on Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. This message was delivered on Sunday morning, March 10th, 2019, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, by Pastor Alpheus Atkins of Trinity Reformed Baptist Church, Roanoke, Virginia.
Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all his people, or this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage. But to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Amen. That is the word of the Lord. Let us seek him once more in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the inspired word of God that from Genesis to the book of Revelation, that there is something profitable for us to teach us, to exhort us, to encourage us. And we ask at this hour that the Holy Spirit of God, you will work in all our hearts to allow this truth to pour over us and to guide us and help us to stay attentive to the truth, that we might walk with our precious Lord, in whose name I pray. Amen. As many of you probably already know, Joshua is a continuation of the history of God's dealings with his people, the nation of Israel. A history that began with one man by the name of Abraham over 500 years prior to this time and beginning of the book of Joshua. God had called Abraham and promised to make through him a great nation, and that he would give to this new nation their own land. In fact, a land flowing with milk and honey. The Lord would reiterate this particular promise of land to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob over and over. But in God's providence, it would take several centuries to build the nation and to prepare his people to take its possession. And as you also probably know, Moses was originally the man that God was going to use to lead his people into that land. He was going to send him, indeed send him down to Egypt. They were in bondage to Pharaoh and the Egyptians. And he, by the power of God through Moses, delivered his people out of the hands of the Egyptians. And Moses, the intent was going to lead them into this promised land, that first generation of fighting men. But as you also, if you've read your Old Testament, know that God had told him to send out 12 spies and 10 came back with a bad report. There are giants in the land and we can't defeat them. They're bigger than us. And so they began to spread that news and the people lost faith and he began to murmur against God. And it caused the first generation, as you know, to miss out on entering the land. And so the first generation of fighting men, they all died in that 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. In fact, even Moses missed out, as you recall, for striking the rock one too many times. And so thus the privilege of actually possessing the land would fall to the next generation, the children that came out of Egypt. There were only two exceptions, Joshua and Caleb, because of the 12 spies. They believed that God was with them. They believed that they could still take the land, even though there were giants there. And so Joshua will be commissioned by the Lord to take on this great task of possessing the land. Now, we're not going to study the whole book of Joshua, obviously. We're going to try to attempt chapter 1 today, this morning, and then tonight. But if you were to study the whole book of Joshua, it divides up into four areas, and I'll just share them with you in passing. Chapters 1 to 4 is the process that happens, all the things that God does with Joshua and the Israelites to prepare them to enter the land. It's a lot of washing and ceremonial type things that go on, but it's a prepping time for them before they go in. Secondly, chapters 5 through 12, those are the battles when they take Jericho and Ai and begin to possess the land and to dispossess the Canaanites, as it were. And then chapters 13 to 21, which is the largest section or large part of the book, concerns the activities that occur with Joshua as he begins to, they've not completely taken the land, but a great portion of it, and he begins to divide it up among the tribes. And he talks about where the perimeters and the borders are all going to be for these particular tribes of Israel. And it concludes in the last three chapters with Joshua, as it were, giving his farewell address to the people of Israel. And so the book begins with Moses' death, and it ends with Joshua's death. Now, what I'd like to do to set the stage for the opening chapter that we're going to look at today is to recognize that it's a very intense time going on right here with Joshua. It would be easy for us to start reading Joshua and miss completely the overwhelming intensity of what is going on here. Now, there are three primary things that are taking place that will place Joshua under extreme pressure and anxiety and stress. And I want to point them out to you. And this is why God on two occasions says, "You be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous." So something is seriously going on here that's putting a lot of pressure on Joshua. The first one is the death of Moses. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua. Moses has, as you know, led the people of Israel for 40 years. Whenever there was a problem, Moses knew what to do. Moses was the lawgiver of Israel, and for the most part, the people held him in high esteem and followed his leadership. The death of Moses indeed took a great toll upon the people's hearts and the people's minds. We're told at the end of Deuteronomy 34:8, it says, "And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. 30 days they mourned the death of Moses. Our great leader has died. What are we going to do now? Who's going to lead us? Who will seek God for us? And who will help us to defeat our enemies?" Well, God would decide those questions by directly calling Joshua to take Moses' place in leading his people. You may well remember all of the pressures that fell on Moses to lead this new nation. Now those pressures would fall to Joshua. And as you know, the people of Israel have a testimony of being stiff-necked. They're not the easiest people to lead. And so they fall on Joshua, and you can get a clear sense here in chapter 1 that Joshua was very timid about this whole thing. So the death of Moses has created a lot of pressure upon Joshua, and one can only imagine the fear and trepidation that was flooding his heart. Was, you don't say no to God. God comes to you and he speaks to you and says, "Okay, I'm giving you the mantle. You're to wear it. Go." Now, Moses tried to get out of it when God called him, but it didn't work for him either. Well, secondly, another matter that added to the intensity of stress that Joshua was under was the fact that God himself came and spoke to him directly. In verse 1, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua. Now, you may not think that's a big deal, but Joshua would be very much aware of the horrible and awesome thing it is for the God of all creation to speak to one of his creatures. We talk about the still small voice and how God speaks us through the word. But in these kinds of occasions, it is an overwhelming situation. Joshua would have known how Moses was called to take off his shoes at the burning bush. Joshua was at Sinai and he saw the lightning and he heard the thunder and the trumpet sound of Yahweh. He remembered the message that God gave Moses to give to the people in Exodus 19 at Sinai. God says this to Moses, "You should set a bounds for the people all around, saying, 'Take heed to yourselves that you do not go up to the mountain or touch its base. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. Not a hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot with an arrow, whether man or beast. He shall not live. When the trumpet sounds long, they shall come near the mountain.'" They were afraid. Now, we're not told how the Lord spoke to Joshua. We know that God spoke to Moses face to face, whatever that may have meant. God is a spirit. He does not have a body like men, as the Catechism says. But there certainly is something going on that God is speaking to, or had spoken to Moses in a way he had spoken to no other man. But however he did it, whether through a vision or a dream or like Moses face to face, you got to believe that it was a holy and soul-trembling experience for Joshua. It came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua. Now, the third issue that I'm sure must have caused a great deal of stress and fear for Joshua, and perhaps maybe this is the primary one, is that God commissions him now to take Israel into battle against seven great nations of Canaan. In verse 2, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel." You know, when you don't take time to study these things, you don't give it a lot of thought, but taking a young nation like this into battle against these very well-armed, well-trained Canaanites for war must have been a frightening thought to Joshua. Be strong. Be courageous. You understand why God is saying this to him. Joshua knew what would be waiting him on the other side of that Jordan, that unless God grants the victory, it would have been a suicide mission. The most powerful weapons in that day of the army, of any army, if you had them, were horses and chariots. They were the tanks or the biggest weapons of war at that time. And the Illustrated Bible Dictionary, it says that these machines of war served as a mobile firing platform. And the advantage of the chariot is that it can bring great firepower quickly to the key point of the battle. And the Canaanites had them, but Israel did not. They weren't allowed to have them. God told them, you're not to use these. You're to trust me. And these chariots would usually carry two men upon them, and armies who had them were no match. The ones who had these things usually always overcame those who did not have them. Unless, of course, your army is led by Yahweh, the God of all power. And so here we have a young nation, untrained in war, without horses, without chariots, and you're told to take them into the land to be on the offensive and dispossess them and destroy them all. Women, children, men, they're all to be dispossessed. Now, we should understand a little bit better, brethren, why the Lord spends so much time in these first 9 verses seeking to encourage Joshua. You might say he was under a little bit of pressure. Maybe you've been that way. Now, how does this relate to you and me today as Christians? Simply this, brethren, that if you are a Christian here today, this morning, then you too have been commissioned by God to go into battle. And just like with Joshua, our enemies are too great for us to defeat in our own strength. I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me in the New Testament book of Ephesians. And you will hear language very close to that and similar to that of that which God gives to Joshua. Ephesians chapter 6 and beginning in verse 10. Many of you know these verses well, but I want you to understand them in light of what we're saying here about Joshua and what he has been called to do. Paul is writing to the brethren there at Ephesus. And realizing that they have their trials, the church of the early days were very much persecuted and they were under a lot of stress, you might say. In verse 10, Paul says to them, "Finally, my brethren," here it is, "be strong." Does that sound familiar? "Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God. I don't know if you've realized this yet, but brethren, if you're saved, then you are a Christian at war. You are not a civilian on vacation. And it's going to be that way till you get to glory. The war will not cease until you are called out of it by your general, the Lord Jesus. In fact, Paul says this to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 10:3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. This is what it is. We are in a spiritual battle. And if you're a Christian, then you have been commissioned by God to go fight against the kingdom of darkness, using the weapons He's provided, the ones He has chosen, not the arm of the flesh, but the spiritual armor listed in Ephesians 6. And if you do not fight, if you just lay back and try to coast your way into glory, darkness will overtake you. The Canaanites, the spiritual Canaanites, will come back into your life and you will not be able to deal with them. They will run the show. There's a lot of worldliness in Christians because Christians aren't fighting. It's hard. Nothing easy about it. But the yoke is easy when we go our Lord's way. Matthew 11:12. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent what? Take it by force. Just as Israel was to show no mercy on the Canaanites, we're to show no mercy on the forces of evil. We're to be putting to death the deeds of the flesh. And it will not be easy. There will be setbacks, as there was with Israel. You just keep reading through the next three chapters. But like Israel, who had to fight for a land that was already given to them by God, we fight a spiritual battle for a promised land that has already also been given to us. Romans 8:31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Now, here's the thing you and I have to grasp. All of the essential elements Joshua needed for victory and what God had commissioned him to do must be applied by us as well to live the Christian life. We do not have time to go into great detail on these things, but in verses 1 to 9, I do want you to see at least three elements to conquering the enemies of your soul, so that you may dwell in peace in the land to some degree. Like Israel, we have been chosen. Like Israel, we have been given exceedingly great and precious promises. And like Israel, we have a lot of spiritual Canaanites fighting against us. Israel was responsible to drive them out, but it would be by God's power alone that would give them the victory. It's the same with us. We have been commissioned by God to live holy life in a dark and sinful world, and to be light and salt. And though the responsibility is ours, the only power to deliver us comes from God alone. We fight, but the battle is the Lord's. It's not let go and let God, it's fight and trust God. Element number one. And these are not profound by any means. These are things you know, but are in the text. Element number one, the one thing that we're going to need very first off, first thing, obedience. Verse 2. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise. Here's the command. Go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. He didn't ask him if he wanted to go. He told him to go. The word arise in the Hebrew is the word kum. It's a very common word. It used to speak of literally rising up in the morning, but more profoundly here, speaking spiritually of stirring oneself up to action. This is you and me as Christians. We have to stir ourselves up to action. As Paul told Timothy, stir up the gift that is within you. And that is what Joshua was being called to do. God was calling him to get up, get going, and to do what God told him. To obey, brethren, is better than sacrifice. The very thing that we must get into our hearts as we live out the Christian life is that God demands obedience to His commands. There's no neutral place. No soldier, brethren, as we think about the idea of being in a war, no soldier is fit to be under command of a superior if he's not willing to obey that superior. He's no use for the commander. He's no use for the other soldiers. It's just going to get the rest of them killed. When we found ourselves under the weight of our own sin, when we saw the great dread of eternal damnation in hell, we called out to the Lord and He saved us. And although our obedience does not merit us salvation, it is also true that our Lord said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say?" Disobedience to the Word of God was exactly why the former generation of the Israelites never had the privilege of tasting the land of milk and honey. Look at chapter 5. Look over there at chapter 5. Just turn the page, verse 6. Chapter 5 and verse 6, it says, "For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people who were men of war who came out of Egypt were what? Consumed. Why? Because they did not obey the voice of the Lord." There's suffering. There is suffering for disobedience. The Apostle Paul places a very high premium on obedience in the church. And everyone who joins one ought to understand this and be told this when they join. It is a serious matter. He tells the church at Thessalonica, 2 Thessalonians 3:13. He says, "But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good." Verse 14, "If anyone does not obey..." Now, he's writing to the church. He says to the church there, he says, "If anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him that he may be ashamed." I think Paul is putting a premium on obedience within the church. And we're not speaking of perfect obedience. We're talking about a willing obedience. It's one thing to struggle, to fail, to get back up again and again. But those who refuse to obey the word of God shall have no place at the table of our Lord. For surely when we partake of the supper as we did last Lord's Day, are we not enjoying the spoils of the greatest victory ever won? Is not the true promised land the land where Emmanuel dwells, and He dwells with His people? He dwells with His people whom trust Him and obey Him. Element number 2. First one was obedience. If we're to overcome, to take the land, to dwell in peace, and to be over our enemies, and we'll never get them all out. Just like with Israel, there were always some Canaanites lingering around. There always were a burr in the bonnet, or whatever the saying is. They just always had troubles with them. But we can overcome to a great degree if we do these things as Christians. Obedience is one, and this one relates to what I mentioned in our message last Lord's Day morning, and that is faith. Faith. I want you to see these things. From verse 3 forward in chapter 1 to verse 8 or so, everything the Lord is saying to Joshua is calling him to believe, calling him to faith. Notice verse 3 and 4. Here God is going to call Joshua to believe that He has given him the land. "Every place," verse 3, "that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and the Lebanon, as far as the great river," he even expresses out exactly where the borders are. He says, "it shall be your territory." Now, Joshua had to believe that. "I've given it to you." Well, God, your spirit, look, these people are large. They're fortified cities here, and they're great nations throughout here. How can you give us this land? It doesn't make sense. So Joshua had to believe it. verses 5 and verse 8, the Lord's called Joshua to believe that he was not going to forsake him in this matter. He's got to know that when he goes in to dispossess the Canaanites, that God is not back on the other side of the Jordan waiting him for him to take care of it. It's not let go. It's not God just kind of up in the sky and say, okay, it's all on you. No. He was very much affirming to Joshua that, look, no matter where you're going, wherever your foot shall tread upon, I'm going to be with you. And I'm going to give you the victory. But you've got to believe that. In verse 5, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Is that a pretty good promise, isn't it? As I was with Moses, so I'll be with you. What another great promise. I will not leave you nor forsake you. What a promise. And then verse 8, the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night. So you may observe to do according to all that is written, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. He's calling him to believe these things. Hebrews 13:5, the writer says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. We have the same promise in the new covenant. So we may boldly say, says the writer of Hebrews, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? That's the way we have to live, by faith. And in verses 7 and 8, the Lord's calling Joshua to trust and to follow his word. We see that. Only be strong and courageous. Do whatever my servant Moses commanded you to do. Meditate in the law, the book, day and night, day and night. So Joshua was to have faith in God's promises. He was to have faith in God's presence. I was never to leave you or forsake you. And he was to have faith in God's precepts. Meditate in them day and night. He does these three things. You will have success. And brethren, none of this has changed for you as a New Testament believer. None of it. That's why the Old Testament book is so profitable still. The only difference is now, brethren, is we're not fighting for a temporal piece of real estate. We are fighting to be holy, even as he is holy. And brethren, a holy life is the only blessed life which flows with milk and honey in this fallen world. You will never be a happy Christian outside of fighting the battle of faith, obedience, trusting, fighting. So the two elements to taking this promised land so far is obedience and faith. Now, they're not profound thoughts. It's not hard for us to comprehend it. This is what God expects us to do, is to obey what we read in the Word. And in order to do that, we're going to have to believe some difficult things. I mean, you know, as a Christian, God asks you to do things that in your flesh make no sense. He who slaps you on the cheek, turn to the other one also. He who asks for money, you give without expecting anything in return. Pray for your enemies. Who does that? Christians do that. They believe their God. They follow their Lord. The third element is where we learn where to place our obedience, where to get our faith. And that is in the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And Joshua was to give himself to God's Word if he was to make his way successful. Let's look at verse 8 again. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate. Now think about it. He's preparing Joshua to take the land away from the Canaanites who have chariots and horses. And so what does God tell Joshua to do? To meditate in the law day and night, that he may observe to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Is that not amazing to you? It is to me. That God is commissioning Joshua to go to war with the Canaanites, and the primary weapon upon which he is to focus upon is not his bow, not his intellect of training how to set up the men in battle. The weapon of choice was the Word of God. Not gifts of healing, not gifts of tongues, just five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. That's all he had. God told him, if you meditate on those five books day and night, you do according to all that is written in it that Moses told you to do, everything's going to be fine, Joshua. And brethren, if Joshua only had the first five books, what a tremendous arsenal we as the people of God have in the New Testament, New Covenant era. Brethren, it is true. If we are truly one of God's children, we have been commissioned by the Lord. You are called to be light and to be salt. You cannot be a secret Christian. Closet Christians are not known in Scripture. And you live in a world that is filled with spiritual Canaanites seeking to destroy your testimony and destroy you. And you're going to have to fight. And the only way we can take the land, brethren, and maintain possession of that milk and honey of God's wonderful presence in church and outside of church is to be strong and of good courage and to believe our God will never forsake us and to believe and obey His Word. The forces of darkness are growing strong. They seem to get stronger all the time. He knows his days are short, the Bible says. The enemy has taken a stronghold against our own nation. Formerly, we had some righteous laws, but they're all getting taken off the books, and then wicked laws are being put in their place. And it won't be a time before the spiritual Canaanites are not only, they're already taking over the national institutions of our land. They're going to want to come in and take over the religious ones as well. The Canaanites are brutal. Spiritual Canaanites, demonic forces. And when that day comes, if you and I will follow the same things the Lord told Joshua, no matter what happens to our nation, you will have good success. We may even live long enough to lose many of the religious freedoms that our forefathers fought for, but they can never take the joy that's in our souls when we walk faithfully with our God. The battle has always been there for every child of God, no matter what laws or nation they may have been providentially born in. We are a blessed people to live in this land. But most of God's people don't live under what we have. Every Christian has been commissioned to be light and salt. Every one of us. And to do that, we're going to need to be obedient. There's just no shortcuts to it, brethren. You know, we just can't, and we're not made mature overnight. I remember my first year as a Christian, you know, I felt I was so full of zeal. I didn't know much, but I was so full of zeal. It's amazing to me how the years cut off the edge. You know, the Israelites are told that they were dull of hearing. They become dull. And you can become dull, and I can become dull if we get away from the Lord. Every Sunday morning, many of you, every Lord's Day morning, many of you are whispered into the ear by the devil, you're tired today. You should just stay home. Or you don't feel so good today. Or you know you've got so much to do tomorrow. You've got to get a few of these things done. It just keeps whispering. And so you stay home. And you're not fed the Word of God. You don't get encouraged by the saints' fellowship. And you wonder why you have a bad week. We lose some battles sometimes. We've got to get up. We've got to awaken ourselves. We've got to arise. Like God told Joshua, get up. Go. Take the land. I'm with you. When I first was converted, I was converted at the age of 26. Didn't grow up in church. Didn't know much about any of it. Only went a couple times as a kid, as I told you in my testimony. And I recall those Sunday mornings I'd go to church. It was an independent Baptist church. And I'd go and I'd get so full of joy. I had, you know, all week working construction, being around the dirty jokes and all the cussing. And I was just, I can't wait to get to be with God's people on Sunday. I didn't have any other Christian friends. The only thing I knew Christian was what I saw on the Lord's Day in a prayer meeting midweek. And I lived 30 miles away and where we were. 30 miles is a long way to go to church. But I would be so excited. And I was so rejoicing in those Sunday school, morning worship, Sunday school, morning worship. I loved it. I still love it. I'm on the other end of it now, but going out this way, but I still love it. And I drive all the way home. I was living with my mother at the time, trying to get my life straightened out. And in the afternoons, especially in the summer, my family loved to drink beer and play horseshoes. And so it would never fail. Sunday afternoons, a pretty day, and my stepfather would be out there, and brothers maybe, and some friends. They're out there just, you know, having a good time, drink a couple of cold beers, no big deal, playing horseshoes. I'd go out there, and I'd play horseshoes with them. And didn't drink beer at that time with them or anything, trying to get my life straightened out. But 4 o'clock would come along, and I think, you know, church tonight, it starts at 6. Oh, man, I'm going to have to give up this fun of horseshoes, and I'm going to have to go take a shower, and it's an hour drive. We're going to go both ways, and it's late. And I recall many, many Sunday afternoons telling myself, go, don't try to talk yourself, go, go. And I would say, yeah, I got to go, guys. I'll see y'all later. I'd go in, I'd get ready for church, and I would go to Sunday night services. And I would always come home after having been with the Lord's people and around God's Word and driving down that old back road and the windows down and just thanking God and praising God as a new Christian. Oh, God, thank you for stirring me up to go. Thank you, Lord. And I would just be so full of joy. And brethren, I am convinced it is the faithfulness in God's house through those early days that kept me from going back into the world. He matured me up through those things. We cannot neglect and forsake our assembly of ourselves together. Why? Because we need the encouragement. We need the encouragement. And so you need to be obedient. And then it begins with faith. You've got to believe you need it. And you also need to stand on the B-I-B-L-E, on the Word of God. Let me finish reading that text in Ephesians to you, in Ephesians 6. Beginning back in 14, verse 14. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of what? The shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. As I say, he whispers, don't go to church. There's no need to go to church. But faith says, I have to go. The Word says I have to go. And so you go. You take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. See the word perseverance? You've got to fight. I had to do the same thing for the Wednesday night prayer meetings. We would be on a job site somewhere and looking at my watch and say, boss, you know, it's time we got to knock off prayer meeting tonight. Well, we've got to get this work done. I know, but I've got to go to prayer meeting. And there'd be times when I have to obey my boss. It's not the Lord's day and I'd have to stay a little work. I'd always be discouraged, but I fought to be at the prayer meeting. And it sustained me. And brethren, it still sustains me in those early days. But brethren, I don't know you. I don't know many of you at all. I'm just beginning to meet some of you now. And I look out among you here. I don't know who may be a member or who may not be, who's Christian or who's not Christian. But if you're here today and you're not saved, then you don't feel that battle. You don't feel the pressures of worldliness. You don't feel the heat of the conscience poking at you to, you need to be in church. You can feel it for a moment and then it just goes away like the seed that falls on the hard soil. And you go away and you forget about it. And you can turn on your television and gorge upon hours and hours. Well, what you need to stir yourself up too. You need to be told that the only way that you're going to get out of this world and not end up in hell is to run, to flee to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You need to stir yourself up to know that you must seek Him while He may be found. Because there's going to come a day when the invitation for you to come to Jesus Christ, repent of your sins, will be taken away. And you will start to feel, and sometimes maybe you come to church, some of you already, you hear the preachers that are sent here to preach to you week after week, and they give that gospel call. And you hear it, and you're starting to become immune to it. Yeah, I hear that part. They always conclude the sermon with a gospel call. Yeah, I hear it. You know, I got to repent, believe. I'm not, you know, I'm a young person, but I've heard this all my life. But you're not stirred up. And you need to be stirred up that hell is real. And life is very, very short. And the reality is that you have given the precious gift of the gospel message here this day. That God does extend to each and every one of you who are not saved to trust Jesus Christ, the true Joshua. The one who will be with you and never forsake you. Who will be there, His righteousness to protect you against the oncoming wrath of God when it comes in the day of judgment. You will be protected. You will be shielded. But if you keep on going, you think, well, I'll do it someday. That's just going to put another layer of callousness upon your heart. And you just get bored at the preaching. You get bored at the hymns. And you get really bored in prayer meetings. See, brethren, one of the things that really knows whether you're living by faith is you go to a prayer meeting and you rejoice in it. And you're actually spending time praying. And you sense the presence of God with His people as you're praying together. But just too many of us go into the prayer meeting just to say we went. You're not praying along with the brethren. You need to stir yourself up. Jesus says, I would have you hot or cold, but He doesn't like lukewarm people. Get stirred up. Be thankful for this great salvation. Be thankful for the Holy Spirit who indwells us and keeps us and loves us. Be thankful that the Word is preached and that the Word speaks to you when you read it. It's like sometimes you have to fight a little longer, but every now and again something just pops off the page. It's like, oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for that golden nugget because it strengthens me for another day. This is how you fight the battle. This is how you go in and you take the land and possession of it because the spiritual weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal, but they are mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. May God grant every one of you faith to trust the Lord Jesus, to be faithful in the means of grace. They're so necessary for us, brethren, not just for the members, but for preachers, for pastors. We need them. We as pastors, we need the fellowship of the saints as much as anybody else. And may God grant us that fellowship today. Let us pray. Our Father, we are indeed thankful. We're thankful that You have spared so many of us. We were going our own way and living our own lives and enjoying the pleasures of the world. And then You brought us down low so that we might look up. Thank You, Lord, for calling us out of darkness into Your marvelous light. Thank You for sending Your Holy Spirit to take out that heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh that we may obey Your commandments. Oh, I pray this day, our God, that if there be any in this building who's never truly confessed, oh Lord, that Your word today, Your Spirit today would blow their way. That He would indeed arrest their hearts and give them saving faith. That they will cry out, Lord, forgive me. Lord, save me. We know You will, Lord. For You will not turn one away who comes to You in faith. All who come unto me, You will in no wise cast out. And I pray for my brothers and sisters in this church, Lord. Help them to be continually faithful as they wait upon You to give them under shepherds. We ask, our God, that You would keep them strong. We pray, our God, that You would keep them in love one for another, in love with You. That whatever under-shepherd or pastor You bring to them, that that pastor will find great delight in leading and shepherding this Your flock. We again praise You, our God, for the Lord Jesus Christ and His blessed word. Amen.